So let's just start with one. Does anybody have something they want to share from Ephesians 1? And we're looking at the church at Ephesus, and God said several things, but because we have a whole book where Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, we're looking back to see the messages to that church. So does anybody have things you want to share from Ephesus? Ephesians chapter 1. I know I expounded on it a lot, so maybe you skipped by that one. You got something?
No. I don't know. I think the Lord showed me right away. He's been showing me lately that the Bible and the Word is for everybody and anybody, and not just for the Ephesians, but it's for us as well. And it's good to know about the past because we can learn from the past for the future. And he covers it right away in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus, of course, is us.
Right.
So you covered that right away. I thought that was so cool.
Okay.
And also 13 and 14 stood out for me too, as well as in whom you also trusted after that you had heard the word of the truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and whom after also that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, because which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Amen.
That's Jesus. He paid for us, our past, present, and future.
Back out of sin. Yeah.
Something he had showed me a long time ago in verse 13, there's a process. It says, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. So when somebody hears the gospel, then they trust. And it says, after they trust, it says, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed. So there's a process. You hear the word, which is the gospel. You hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection.
The truth.
And the truth, well, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Defines the gospel. And then it says, after you hear that, then you trust him. And then after you've believed or trusted in him, now you're sealed. So as soon as somebody gets saved and receives the gospel, they receive the Holy Spirit. They're sealed into the family of God by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And that is... He's telling us that is our down payment of his promise to us of eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Good. Anyone else?
I like what Steve said.
Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Maybe you have something to share. Say that Bible's a little used there, Clint.
Yeah, Ephesians took a beating, I'll tell you. There we go.
Chapter 2. Anyone have any special verses or thoughts from chapter 2?
Oh, did we leave one?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, too bad.
Oh, do you have more than one? Go ahead.
Every verse is just so good. It's like, how do you? You know, when I started reading it, I was just like, what is she wants me to see? Every word. It's so, like, rich.
I know.
You know? It's so good. You know?
Well, we expounded on it so much last week, so I don't know. Did I miss something? Just kidding.
Sorry. When you read Ephesians, it teaches you there's a lot of basics here. I mean, Romans is kind of like the book of Romans is like a synopsis of like a doctrinal teaching. When you read Romans, you get a good overview of the doctrinal teaching, basic doctrines that you need or that God's wants us to know and understand. But when you're reading Ephesians, it's going and it's more detailed. And it's giving things like verse 7, you know, in whom? In Christ. Okay? Or verse 6, we are accepted in Jesus, the beloved. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. We are bought back through his blood. And he just, I mean, every sentence, it's like if you take, have you ever, I'm sorry, I don't know if this is what we're supposed to talk about, but one way of studying, there's many ways of studying, but one way of studying is if you just take like a chapter or a book and you read it verse by verse, you write out, what is that verse saying? What are you getting out of that verse? Or you look up another way of studying. Take words in there, like the word redemption, or forgiveness, or grace, or accepted. And look up that word. Where is that word in other places, even in the chapter or in the book? And what's it saying about that? And it gives you a deeper and richer meaning of that. But there's so much that it's saying of who we are in God and what we have in Christ right here in this book of Ephesians. Just that's why I was like going, how do you just pass over?
Because, I mean, we could spend the next 3 months just studying the book of Ephesians. But the point was, we're studying the book of Revelation. Oh, yeah. So when he came to the church of Ephesus and he told them all the things they were doing good, but then he pointed out that they had left their first love. Right. That all those good works without the love of Christ in it was no good, and that church would be removed in the time of tribulation.
Exactly.
They couldn't be functional any longer.
Right.
And so we're going back, glancing through Ephesians. We can't really study the entire book
right at
that point. But we're going back and looking for what we need to reap, what we need to hold on to as wanting to be an end-time church, so that we don't become guilty of what they were guilty of, or so that we do excel in the things they excelled in. But it stood out to me overall that what he said to this really good church was that you're not even going to be here if you don't come back to walking in the love of Christ, because that's the main thing. That's the main thing for every church. If you're not walking in the presence, an intimate love relationship, then the power of God isn't even flowing through you. How can he live through you in these end days? How can he work through you if you're not even in community?
It's not just about what you know or doctrine
or beliefs.
It's a matter of the living Christ living through you. And the only way for that to happen is to have an ongoing, intimate, moment-by-moment relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus.
I guess what I'm kind of looking for is what he had to say to Ephesians in the book of Revelation. Where do we see that confirmed? These things were said to them before. Like he commended them for trying the apostles. He complimented them that they tried the apostles. That is something that we need to take note of, and I have a little study on that if we have time for it tonight. That we are responsible to know who we follow. And the scriptures told us how to try the apostles and make sure we're following a true man of God. And Paul himself gave us ways. He invited the churches to test him and try him. And he said, this is how you can know if I'm truly an apostle. So Jesus made a point of that. So we need to make a point of that. We need to know, are we following a true apostle? How do we know that we are? What are the signs of a true apostle? So it's kind of relating this book to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Because otherwise we could... This is one of the most awesome books in here. We could just go for every detail in it, you know.
Well, verse 15 in chapter 1, he says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. That's why in Revelation 2:4 he says, but I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love.
Exactly.
They started off loving people.
They did.
But they got distracted from that trying to live out as if it was performance-based religion.
Right.
And it's not. It's all about relationship.
So this was truly a real body of Christians
that
knew Christ, experienced his love.
Right.
And he even said, all the good works you're doing in my name. You're doing them for me.
Right.
You're living for me, but you're not living with me.
Right.
That was the danger.
It's like not including him in it.
Not letting him do it.
Right. Like trying to do it for him.
Exactly.
Instead of including him so he can do it through us.
And when you try to live for him, you find yourself frustrated because now you're doing it in your own strength and you keep failing and failing and failing.
Or you get puffed up because you succeed.
Think you're doing good and get
You think you're doing good.
Exactly.
And then we get judgmental when we do that.
Right. Because and aren't you doing what I'm doing?
Right. Exactly.
Okay.
Which it covers that in verse 8 to 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, or creation, created under Christ, in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for good works, which God has ordained before, or which God has before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them.
Yep.
That's right. It's what he's doing in us. Okay, let's look at chapter 2.
Brand.
We are.
Sure we were.
That was in 2. Sorry.
I'm going to back up to 4.
Okay.
Because it says, by grace you're saved.
Are you talking about it?
5.
Five. Yeah, by grace you're saved.
Even when we were dead in sins,
yeah,
mm-hmm. it quickened us together with Christ.
Well, how about 7? In the ages to come, let's look at the time of tribulation again. He could show to us the exceeding riches of his grace. That's his divine influence in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's increasing. The influence of God is increasing, ever increasing, to show us more and more and more of the riches of Christ in us. Okay? Anyone else have something in chapter 2? Let's stand up.
My problem is, I probably need to write down what it is you want us to look for, because every time I start reading it, I get caught up in what I'm reading. I'm getting caught up in what I'm reading, you know what I mean? Like, and so I probably should have written down what it is you were...
Well, in 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself... one, a new man, so making peace. What it's saying there is the laws, the Ten Commandments, the whole laws that we were under before we were saved, that's doing. That's the doing, trying to do everything right that pleases God. And he says, but you never could do that. So if you walk in the Spirit of God, you're not under those laws. You're under the law of the Spirit. Now you're just walking in the actual presence of the law of God. And he guides you in what pleases him. Because all those commandments were really based on love, basically to protect us from one another when we were so sinful.
Mm-hmm.
So again, he's wanting us to walk in the presence of his Spirit as our law, not in written rules. I know some people that just can't wait to get to 3 and 4. 3 is my favorite. 4 was duty. I know. Anything else stood out in 2, or do you want to go on to 3?
3.
Now let's go to 3. Let's just get to the really good stuff here. Okay.
I have so much I can get here.
Look at that. Just about every verse. Look at her. It's all good, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
It's even good when you read it again. I mean, it's like
and again,
2.
And again. I know. Go ahead. Just grab one and share it, and then we'll let somebody else share one and come back to you again, and we'll just bounce it around.
Well, 5. Mm-hmm. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and the same and the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
You just like it, or you want to expound on that?
Actually, I thought I'd be able to expound on it, but No, I have to read it again. Can you talk about it?
Well, what I like about it is the fact that
train of thought.
You've got two of you sitting right here, the apostle and the prophets.
Right.
And to me, you're the one that has started this process because you've gotten into the Word, which has brought us into the Word to study. That verse is just... I'm telling
you. That's awesome.
Well, the part that excites me is to understand the mystery of Christ. There's a mystery. It's laid right here in the Word, but He will open it up and reveal it to us. And let's see where it said, it's revealed now. There's always a now revelation for the time you're living in. There's always an opening up of the Word for exactly the time and history you're living in. So right now, we're living in a time where He's opening up brand new things to us. But they're confirmed all through Scripture. So they're not really new. They just weren't opened up before. They weren't unveiled. It's like opening Christmas gifts.
Because God is one who has to reveal it.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
God's one who has to reveal it. I'm going to give you just a verse. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, I'm sorry. It says, or 11 and 12, "But I certify you, brethren, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Man didn't reveal the gospel. For I neither received the gospel of man, neither was I taught the gospel, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ."
Mm-hmm.
God is the one who reveals. It's not that we get it by searching and understanding things with our head, because God reveals them in our spirit.
Right.
And you find that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them for their foolishness unto him, but because they're spiritually discerned or understood. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to open it up to us.
Right.
And that's what it's saying over in the book of Ephesians, is that this mystery of Christ, and even now as we're studying Revelation, this mystery, people have been wanting to understand this for ever since the Bible was written. And people come up with all these ideas, come up with other things. But as we're approaching it, saying, "God, we don't know anything. We're not scholars, but we want to see what you want us to see." Because He's drawing us. Not, we've been praying for years. She's been praying for years, asking God, "Please show me the book of Revelation." Now He started saying, "I want to show it to you."
Right.
But it's not because she went and got some doctorate degree or something, okay? Because there's people that I talk to that have all this understanding, but what they say, there's no life in it. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not being revealed or alive from God. But that's what it says there in the book of Ephesians. Now it's being revealed or made alive by the Holy Spirit.
This, up to this point, Paul is talking about a dispensation he's living in, and that God had opened a mystery to him about the Gentiles being brought in. It's no longer just the Jews,
right,
but now the Gentiles. And then he says in 7, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the divine influence of the grace of God and the effectual working of His power." So what I like to do with Scripture is pray it into my life. God, we are your ministers today. So we need now revelation of what you're doing today, so that by the revelation you give us today, we can be made your ministers. We don't need the revelation Paul had about the Gentiles being accepted. We need revelation of what you're doing now.
Right.
That will affect us as your ministers today. And that's what he wants to give us. So pray that into your life.
Exactly.
Go ahead from there. Who's next?
I notice going on from verse 7 into verse 8, notice what Paul says about himself. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Mm-hmm. But what he's saying is, he's coming from and moving in the kingdom of humility. And he's not talking about all the degrees he had, because he was like had a doctorate. He was very well learned, knew multiple languages. But he was like, I'm the least of all the saints, all the people that have made a covenant with God, sanctified ones. I'm the least of all of them. And yet God is giving this grace unto me, because God's chosen to work through me, and I'm willing to come that way. And it's good for us to do the same thing, to humble ourselves, not relying on our own wisdom, strength, ability, understanding, experience, but depending on Him. And God, what is it you're doing? Not trying to get God to come bless what we're doing, but God, what is it you're doing? What is it you're wanting to show me? And then God, that's what God does. It says that He wants to work through the humble, not the proud. He resists the proud. I just think that's quite noteworthy. I'm sorry. Because
it is. I just heard something recently about humbling yourself before Christ. And we have to do that in order to have anything happen.
Right.
That is what He requires. We do need to humble
it
ourselves.
Can't flow with your pride.
Right?
Exactly.
We could camp out in the unsearchable riches of Christ forever.
I know.
Because
we
they're beyond ever searching everything out that's in Him. I love that. Unsearchable riches. You can't know them. They have to be revealed.
I love it.
What else?
9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world, have been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, it's like you say, it's about a fellowship.
Yeah.
You know, it says it's a mystery, but, you know, once you get into the Word, just like we were talking today, it's like every time we talk basics, it just brings everything back, you know, to the foundation.
Exactly.
And we get away from that. And when you start talking, I know you sometimes feel like, I can talk about foundation. You could talk about it forever as far as I'm concerned. Because it just brings us back to where we need to be, for me.
Well, I think that's what it means when it says, don't be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. And I think that's exactly what God's talking about it to the Ephesians over in Revelation when He said, I have someone against you because you've left your first love. He said, you need to come back to the basics. The first thing is an intimate relationship with me. He said, you got so busy doing things for me, you left me out. You know, it's like, I want you to spend time with me. I'm more about the with me than the for me. Because if you're with me and you're hanging out, it's like, I know y'all have heard me say it so many times, but it's like, as you just focus on hanging out with God, and you're just focused on Him. My focus is presence. Wherever we go, it's like He draws your attention to people. I went to Discount Tire today to have a tire fixed. Don't
sidetrack.
Okay. I won't.
We won't get through the book.
I wasn't going to do the whole thing. I just was going to give an overview. I won't even do that. All right. Skip.
I could tell you what it is.
Okay, somebody's got to get on 10.
I'm just sorry, I missed, and God's got me in Mark and Genesis right now.
That's
every
fine.
Night, and I'm on chapter 4 of each one tonight.
And it's okay.
That's
okay.
Good.
And I,
no problem.
But in Mark chapter 3, 13 through 14, 15, 24 through 29, 35, and then Genesis, all these are sticking out. So, okay, yeah.
That's awesome. Anybody want to take on 10? And 11? Kind of look at 10 and 11 together. These are important because it's something God wants to be known by the church. Nobody got those. I'll just do it real brief. God had a purpose, if you go back to 9, from the very beginning of the world, God had a purpose. And in that eternal purpose is in Christ Jesus. But the principalities means the very beginning and the origin or something. From the very beginning, the very origin, God wants us to understand the very purpose of the whole creation, the whole origin of life and man, and why he said, I create man in my image. And yet man hasn't been looking like he's in the image of God. But now Jesus says, as you behold Christ, you are changed from glory to glory, becoming, you're being transformed into the image of Christ. And that was God's purpose, to create man in his image. And the only way to complete that process was to bring Christ, who would live inside of us, and we would begin to be transformed into the same love, the same image, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. So that is the purpose of God. We're coming closer to the end of the story, where we're going to see the church begin to move into that more and more as they stay connected to the first love with Christ. And then there's a manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God, but he gives it to the church. That's why it's so important to plant it and connect it to a church, because he's going to make known the whole story of creation, the purpose of man with Christ. He's going to open up the powers in heavenly places in the spirit realm, the kingdom of God, and this multifaceted wisdom of God. All of this he's going to give and reveal to his church. That's why it's important to be connected, to be a part of the body of the church. And I couldn't skip over that. If nobody else grabbed it, I had to do it. Because it's very important to being the end-time church of Revelation.
Of course.
Okay. 13? We're going to talk about 13. We got a lot of stuff here that's pertaining to our future. There's one word in this one that's pertaining to our future.
Don't think.
Tribulations.
Tribulations. We're talking about the book of Revelation, where there's a lot of tribulation to the church. Well, anyway, Paul did have to suffer tribulation, and he said it's for your glory. It's for your transformation into the image of Christ. We will have to suffer tribulation, but it will be so that others come into the glory of Christ.
Right.
We to win people. There's a purpose in what we suffer.
Exactly.
And then there is, of course, anybody else? Keep going. We got more verses here. Anybody else? I don't want to expound on them if you do. I want to give you first shot here.
But I'll let you know. If you don't, she will.
If you don't, I might.
I just think you should.
No more? Nobody else has any more for three? Well, it's absolutely, our strength comes from the inner spirit, God living in us. But there's a purpose for that. There's a purpose that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and is that Christ would dwell in our heart by faith, and we would be rooted and grounded in love. I am working on a rooted and grounded in love message that is so awesome, and I'm not going to give you the message right now, but I'm going to give you a hint. God spoke to me about the blossoms on an orange tree. They're fragrant. They use them in perfume, which is a luring into love fragrance. And the blossoms on the orange tree, he showed me, is where he's bringing the church right now. That the fragrance of Christ on the church would be so alluring that it would draw people to want him. And then following that season of fragrance, then the fruit comes in full bloom, which means you begin to gather people. The fruits of that come. But we're in a season where he's getting ready for the blossoms to come out in us, the fragrance of the love of Christ. But that comes from being rooted in his love. When you accept Christ, it's like the seed that gets planted in good soil. And good soil lets water flow. That's the Holy Spirit. And requires sunlight. That's Jesus. And it requires that water to flow because it can't stagnate. It can't even penetrate. So I don't know if you know anything about gardening, but that all comes into the way those roots can grow. Well, when he begins to grow roots in you at first, he's doing all the work of loving you. He's planting love in you. He's forgiving you. He's accepting you. He's healing your heart from the wounds of this life. He is bringing all that love into your inner being to heal you. And then those roots begin to grow up into the tree where that love comes out through your life as that sweet fragrance that attracts others to want Christ. So we are in a season where we're beginning to blossom. We're beginning to blossom because we're being rooted in this deep, rich love inside of us. Now, this I said the other day in our prayer in the morning, but when God says, I want you to understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of this love, I want you to experientially know this love of Christ. I want you to have fellowship with Him. And it's past knowing. You can't actually know it. You have to experience it, that you could be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And to him should be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. He will do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask. So what are you asking him to do? God, I want to be rooted and grounded in your love. I want the sweet fragrance of your love in my life. I want to know and comprehend and understand the depth of your love, the height, the width, the length. I want you to do that in me. And then he says he will do that and more, exceedingly more than you even just ask him to do. So again, pray the scriptures. Pray them, claim them. Do this in me, God. I want more, and then do more than I asked you for, and do some more than that. Dear more people. This is my favorite chapter, so I really couldn't do very well shutting up if you didn't say it. I had to. This and John 17, they're my favorites. Any comments, or we'll go on to 4?
Amen.
Amen. Chapter 4.
World without end.
World without end. Amen. Judy, take it. She cried over chapter 4 all week. I know she's got a message in 4.
But I don't. I can't remember real well, so I have
Holy
to
Spirit, please rise up in her and just speak.
I've read Ephesians probably 100 times, you know. It was like, they were all good, but and towards the end of 3, it started jumping out at me. But I literally bawled all the way through 4 because it, and I'm not just going to read just one, all of the verses were telling us that we have purpose.
Yes.
Yep.
That what we're doing counts.
Yep.
And then God showed me, I was watching this, I wasn't really watching, I turned TV on for noise, background noise sometimes, because there's no people there.
Yeah.
So, but I noticed there was a movie on, and it was some guy was in Vietnam, and he was sitting there, and I noticed, all of a sudden noticed this while I was reading Ephesians, and it was after I read Ephesians, but he was sitting there. And it came to me that this is exactly where we're at. He's sitting there waiting for the enemy to attack. He's been prepared, and now he's sitting there and waiting. He's been equipped with what the training that he needed to do what his purpose was, what he had to accomplish. And he's sitting there waiting. Well, then the enemy did attack, and he was able to do what he needed to do. That's where I think we're at. We're yes. sitting there waiting for this to happen. Because we've been being prepared. Mm-hmm. No, we don't know. We've been being prepared our whole lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, and then, it was like, in, we don't have to worry. This is what this chapter was showing me too. We don't have to worry because it's already planned out there. And all we have to do is fall into our purpose. We don't have to worry about what it is. We just need to give it to God and let him fall into it. Yeah. And if we do that, all's good, you know? And
God will empower it.
Yes.
And God will show up.
And talking about the gifts, one time when we were at Nate's and Leida's for a service one night, the Lord showed me. He's like, I got gifts. And it was just like what he said. It was like Christmas. He had these gifts. And it was like his whole face was a smile. And his eyes were twinkling. And he's like, I want to give them to you guys. I got these special gifts. And he's like, follow me. Almost like Pied Piper kind of thing. And he's like, come on. I want to give you these gifts. So when you said that brought back that vision that he gave me.
Amen.
Anyways. That's what I'm not real good at remembering verses, but that's what I got out of it.
That's good. Thank you.
Verse 8, and he gave gifts unto men.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He gave gifts unto men. And this is where it also talks to us about verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And he talks about the fivefold ministry here in the order of how he sets the authorities in the church. But again, there's a reason, and it's for the perfecting or the maturing and development of the saints, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body. So those fivefold, they're not the only gifts. They are supposed to develop the body. Every single person in the body is gifted and has a functioning part in that body. And those fivefold are there to recognize that gifting, teach, train, develop, and help place everyone in that body into functioning in their own gifting. Because everybody has some gifts. God didn't leave anybody out.
Amen.
That's pretty much what it said in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of his ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Right. And then till we come in unity of the faith. Unity, he wants us to come into knowledge or experience in Christ. And then into a mature, perfected, completed, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want that. Pray that. I want the stature of the fullness
Amen.
Of Christ. I want to be a grown-up Christian. Yes. I want to finally get there, you know, grow up, quit being in special class.
Yep.
I'm tired of being special. I want to grow up, be normal.
Well, you know, in verse 14, it says being tossed to and fro.
Exactly, the confusion. You know? Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you don't know the Word and if you don't study the Word, how can you be in fullness with Christ? I mean, it's like if you don't draw nigh to Him,
right.
He's going to say, okay, that's okay. I'll sit right here, wait.
Right.
He's not mad, not disappointed. But
also when you're tossed around like that, it says whereby the devil lies in wait to deceive you.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't even know what you believe or why, you can keep being deceived. But going back to that word unity, we've been working on that unity here in our team at Burning Bush. It's not easy to come in unity because the devil does everything he can to upset you with each other and tear that apart because he knows there is power in unity. And when we come in unity with Christ, we may have differences, but when it comes to what God wants to do, we need to be unified.
Yeah.
Be unified in mercy and forgiveness, forgiving each other, because we're always going to offend each other. But I think we're growing in that. I really do. I think we're growing
really
in that.
It's really exhausting after a while, too, being tossed.
That's a fact. I remember when I used to, because I really find this in people that have prophetic gifting, because God comes and he speaks things to you and then you think, well, what if it's just my thoughts? What if it's not really God? What if I mislead people? What if I say something that isn't true? I don't want to be responsible for making a mistake, you know? And what God finally said was, I would rather you make mistakes my blood covers it, you're forgiven, than that you stay back here in fear of a mistake and don't do anything.
And live in doubt.
Why am I going to tell you anything if you won't be bold enough to speak it? So you have to come to that, yes, I want to make sure it's God. I want to learn how to know His voice. I want to be careful that it's not just my imagination. But I also, once I have tested it and I believe that it's really God, then you have to be bold enough to speak it, to do it, what He wants, you know. And sometimes He says the weirdest things to us just to see if we'll do it, like pull off the road and pray for a cow. And by the time I've decided to hear that, I've already passed that cow and I can't back up, you know. He's, you missed the opportunity. And then I'm thinking a year later, 2 years later, did He really say pray for that cow? Would He really say pray for that cow? And then I go out to a farm one day, and this cow was crying and crying and crying. And God says, pray for that cow. And I'm going, well, I'm not going to take a chance this time. I'm praying for the cow. Mm-hmm. So I go over and I pray for the cow, and I ask God, why is this cow, I'm petting her, why is this cow so sad? And He says, because they took her nursing baby away from her. And when the farmer came back, because I gave him some sheep and he was putting them away. And when he came back and I asked him, what's wrong with this cow? And he said, oh, we just took her baby away from her. God confirmed it.
Wow.
So we need to move, even on the things we think are silly. Just do what God tells you to do, you know. Really, who's it going to hurt if we pray for a cow other than you feeling stupid?
Mm-hmm. That comes back to us laying down our right to understand.
Exactly.
When you have to understand, that
comes back to hers too in the beginning of this, with all lowliness, meekness, long suffering. Mm-hmm. The lowliness and meekness, not caring what anybody thinks of you if you look stupid. If I can look stupid so He looks good, so be it.
Exactly.
I'm sorry, did I interrupt you?
Just a little bit.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
It's all right, I'm
please
done.
Please finish it. Can you remember it? I'm sorry.
We need to give up the right to understand, because when we have to understand, it's a form of control, and then we won't move unless we understand.
Right.
And God's like, if you want me to flow, you have to let me be in charge. That means you have to lay down the right to understand. You don't have to understand everything. Just follow. Just
if you
obey.
Understand it, you might not like it, then you won't do it.
Yeah.
I like the thing about the come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He's bringing us back to intimacy with Him, but He's also talking about for us to come into unity. How are we going to come into unity? Is it going to be about because we're all Americans? Or is it going to be because we all like the same football team or baseball team?
Music.
Or we have a common cause? He wants us to come in unity over the faith or in the faith or of the faith of Christ. And it's like we're all coming, as each one of us comes into unity with Jesus, we're going to come into unity with one another. But it's laying our lives down and believing the same things about Him, exalting Him, laying ourselves down, you know, or humbling ourselves, as it was saying in verse 2 there. But remember, I'm sorry, secret of the early church, you'll find repeated, like starting with chapter 2, verse 1, they were of one accord, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were of one accord in one place. And you'll find that over and over, secret of the early church. You find that back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel. When God came down and said, now because they are all in unity, what would be withholding from them? So God had to disperse and cause languages to disperse them. Okay? What I'm saying is, when we come in unity of our faith in Christ, when we come into unity with Christ, God wants to turn this world upside down for Jesus and bring all kinds of people to Him. Not when we're all splintered and in factions and divisions. But it's got to be unity in Christ. Okay? It's putting our faith in Him, trusting in Him, believing in Him, knowing Him, walking Him. The love, it's what He's about. Not just a bunch of rules. Not just about what feels good. It's about what is true. I am the way, the truth,
the life. It's all in unity with Christ.
There's because we're talking the book of Revelation, again, when we're going through 18, almost to the very end, it's talking about people that are not walking in unity with Christ. They're walking in the vanity of their mind, in the worldliness, in the whatever they want to do, whatever they want to think. They are not walking in Christ. And they're saying they're past feeling because they've given themselves over to loose living, to lasciviousness, to whatever they feel like doing. And it goes on and says, you have to put off your old ways and put on the new man, which is Christ in your heart. And the reason I'm bringing this up is going through anger, giving place to the devil, stealing, corrupt communication coming out of your mouth, grieving the Holy Spirit. It's basically saying if you have fallen so in love with the ways of the world that you're just grieving the Spirit that's inside of you, then you've become one with the enemy of God, this world, the carnality, the hate, the anger, the greed, the lust. You've become one with that. And all through the scriptures, New Testament and Revelation, it says, come out of Babylon. Babylon is going to be torn apart and devastated, and plagues are going to fall on this world. And God says, come out, my people. Come out of that way. Don't be like the world. Live in this heavenly kingdom that He wants to give you, walking with Christ. That is crucial to being a church in the end days, in the time of tribulation, because we're going to have to make our stand. When the world persecutes the church, we're going to have to make our stand with Christ. And we're walking in His love, and He loves, but in His love, He's still righteous. He right. still doesn't pet sin and say, well, no. I know why you're doing it. You've had a hard life. No, He says, repent. Stop right. doing it. Because right. I love you and I don't want you to suffer all the plagues of your sin.
Right.
All your come out of it because I love you. He does not pet us in our sin. He delivers us. And Jeremiah said, if these prophets had stood in my counsel, they would have delivered my people out of their evil ways. The prophets of God who stand in the counsel of God will bring people out of sin. They will not comfort them in their sin.
In verses 20,
knowing they're going to be punished.
In verses 20 and 21, right in the middle of it, he says, but ye have not so learned Christ, when he's talking about all the things that the wickedness. And he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, are people even hearing him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's why we constantly say, what does the Word have to say about what you're thinking or what you're speaking? And what is the Holy Spirit telling you down inside? Because it's the Spirit of truth that will bear witness inside of you, and it's the Word of truth that is our plumb line of what's right and wrong. Love is not just giving everybody what they want. That's not true love with God. What the world calls love, this whole Babylonian system, is all about self. That's self-love, okay? God's love is not about that, okay? And it's not about just giving everybody what they want, okay?
And he sums it up in 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
And
walking in mercy.
And when people... Just something to bring noteworthy to us, okay? For a long time, we were under the influence of all what's right and wrong, okay? And we became judgmental because as we tried to keep the rules and do what's right, what we did was we ended up putting on other people demands of what they needed to do. People around us are not necessarily going to be doing what's right, but we need to love them in their sin, but love them out of their sin. In other words, love them just like they are, but love them too much to leave them there. Don't condemn them. God's going to deal with them in their heart. We don't have to do all that. We do need to stand for truth as He leads us to, but we don't have to point out other people's sin. God will do that. All we got to do is bring them to Jesus. He's going to do that work. The Holy Spirit's going to do the work inside of the person. and we have to let him do the work in their timing. Okay, what I'm saying is everybody gets to choose at the rate of speed they want to agree with truth. Like I was dealing with a guy today, and I could only take him so far, and God said, stop, because he doesn't. At first, he thought, I said, when you're going to die, where would you go? And he said, oh, they'll just put me 6 feet under. I said, well, that's your body. What about the real you? And he just looked at me with a question mark. So I explained to him about you being a real spirit, and I said, it's either eternal life or eternal death. So after I got through explaining it, showing him scriptures and stuff, and we were talking, I said, so if you died, where would you go? And he said, I'd probably go to hell. I said, well, and the Holy Spirit said to me, stop, don't go any further, because he just thinks, he's just having to deal with it right now and process that. And he says, I don't want you to persuade him and talk him into something. That's what it means by being born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to do the work to birth them. There's a lot of people that we just try to persuade them into agreeing, and they're nodding their head, and they can't argue because what you're showing them is right, but they haven't really made the choice. They want truth. They want Jesus. They don't want lies. They don't want sin. They haven't made, and he, and that's what I even told him. I said, when you see it, when God reveals it to you, you're going to realize you were on your way to hell and there's no maybe about it, and you're going to run to Jesus. I said, but right now, just think about the things that were said. Look up these verses. He was looking them up in his, he had a Bible app. He was looking them up while I was sharing. And so I know he's going to go home and look those up because he asked me to come and speak to him again, you know. But what I'm saying is that's, we have to love people where they're at. Not condemn people where they're at. Okay, let's just remember that. Let's always remember that. You got to love people where they're at, even when they're not where they should be, or don't believe right, or practicing right. You talk to them and share with them what God leads you. You don't have to point out their sin. They already know their sin. Okay? God will show them their sin. We don't have to do that. We need to reveal Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good.
Hallelujah. That's right, brother.
I know that's right.
Any more comments on chapter 4? It's been preached. Let's look at 5. Actually, we're going to keep on going with the same thought. Be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. Offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor.
And when he says in verse 3, what he's saying is this exactly what I was just saying. You can love the wrong crowd, but you don't become like the wrong crowd. You understand? You, everybody in your life, you either minister to them, they minister into you or influence you, or you minister with them. If there's somebody you're ministering to, that means you, like I could minister to somebody in a bar, but I'm not going to sit there and drink with them while I'm doing it. But I could be in that bar witnessing to them, right. But I'm going to be pointing them to Jesus. I've done that. Okay? I've done that when people are smoking dope in front of me or other things. And like, here, you want, no, I don't want any of that, you know? I said, I don't want to come down. I said, you can't get higher than Jesus.
Why are you trying?
Why would I want to come down, you know? And what I'm saying is, but it's not condemning them. It's just not being partakers with them. You're wanting to bring them to Jesus. That's what it says. Don't let it be named among you. Don't let it not be once named among you. Don't be partakers. There's another place. Don't be partakers of their evil deeds. But you love the sinner while you hate the sin. Isn't that what God does with us?
Right.
Doesn't he love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's, we want to be just like Jesus, right? Okay. Sorry.
Anybody have something special on? Anybody have anything special on chapter 5 you want to say?
Anybody else but Harvey?
Or me? Besides Harvey and me? I? Me? Well, it's kind of a going on with all that and the ways we should live and walk with God.
I think somebody was about to say something. Was somebody about to say something? Mm-hmm.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's unreal. That's like, it's unreal. Exactly what you were saying, though.
I know. The book of Ephesians is so, if you just owned the book of Ephesians, that's why God so commended the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2. He had so much good to say about him. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love.
Remember, too, that when Paul is preaching all this to them, it isn't because they've got it all right. It's because they need to get it all right.
Right.
That's why he's bringing them that message.
Right.
But I don't know. Verse 12 is jumping out to me right now, and we're going off a little bit, but I'm going to do it because it jumped. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now remember, we are talking about Christians. And in 14, he's saying, wake up, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Again, wake up out of your darkness. Open your eyes and see what he has for you. But inner healing is jumping to me on verse 12. It's a shame to speak of things that are done of them in secret. Even God's people, even Christians, they have things in their secret thinking, in their secret hidden little closets inside of them, of their, where they're still trapped in deceptions and things of their past or emotions from their past. And we find out that a whole lot of people in ministry still look at porn. You know, why are they doing that? Because something inside of them
is not healed.
Is not healed, isn't right. God wants to father people. He wants to mother people. He wants to be your best friend. He wants to romance you. He wants to meet every need that has not been met in you. And there's so much woundedness in us that this world has done to us. And that's why in secret, people still have secret thoughts that are not right. I asked one day in church, do any of you still have things inside of you you hope nobody ever knows that you think or used to think, or you hope nobody really ever finds out that deep thing inside of you? Well, God wants to heal that because his love wants to heal that. If it was lack of a mother, lack of a dad, wounds from a friend, and now you're not going to trust anybody, he wants to heal those things. And because of that, those things are going to be revealed. And they already are known by him, but he wants to reveal them to remove them, not to condemn you for them. So if you haven't been through inner healing, you need to go through it. And there's on our website, there's all kinds of inner healing messages on there. I went through most of my inner healing, and we always need more, but I went through most of mine alone, just between God and I, because I wouldn't open up to a person. I wouldn't share anything with a person. And I still have things.
Because you were too wounded, too damaged.
Right. I still have things that I deal with only between God and I that are from my woundedness. And you just don't sit down at the table and share those with everybody. But God will, if you will face those things with him, you can trust him that he will heal. He won't condemn. And if he's uncovering something, I think we're going into deeper healing and deeper repentance right now as we're getting prepared. And there's nothing you need to hide from him.
Right.
There's nothing he can't fix. There's nothing he can't forgive. There's nothing. Just the miracle of healing, like a time traveler, going back to the incident and taking the pain out of it.
He already knows, don't he? He already knows me. Yeah.
Right. He already knows, but still, you ever have this little nagging thought, you know, and you just keep brushing it away because you don't want to think about it?
Yeah.
That's God trying to open something up. We're going, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going there. Leave that in the past. We don't need to ever think about that, you know? And
but he wants to bring it out to get rid of it, right?
Exactly.
He can't flow freely through us if we have hang-ups and issues in his way. So that's just an invitation. Open up for your healing. Open up to a deeper repentance, because it always turns out to where you're walking in greater love and freedom.
When that is brought up, God is trying to reach out to you saying, there's something I want to deliver you. There's something I want to heal you in. I'm wanting to bring Jesus into this area. Okay? And you're going to love it in the end. You're only afraid of it right now, but you didn't know what to do with it.
Exactly.
And he says, I want to remove the pain. I want to take the condemnation out. I want to do all that, but it can only happen when you come to the light. And you're going to find that in verse 13. All things that are reproved, okay? All things that are admonished or when we're convicted or rebuked or dealt with, okay? All things that are reproved are revealed by the light. Because whatever does reveal is light. And that's why it says over in John chapter 3, about verses 18 to 21, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Right. But we don't want to be like that, and that's what he's saying. And to have that intimacy with him, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? And I'm not going to quote all the other verses that go along with that, but it says if we're going to have fellowship with him, the very next verse, I think it is, verse 6 and 7. If we're going to have fellowship with him, we have to have fellowship with light. That means we need to be open and honest. And you can say all day long, I love you, Jesus, and I want to be close to you, but you're going to live at the level that we are at if we're not willing to let him take us further and bring more light into more areas of our life. The things that you're afraid to look at, why? God, like the brother said, God already knows.
But there's areas we feel are hopeless and can't change.
And we feel they're hopeless and can't change, but God's like, okay, clue, I got up from the dead. Like, what is it you've got that's bigger than that? You know, like, I could handle getting up from the dead. I can handle any of your problems. Just bring them to me. He's like, I will love you. Throw them. I'll be with you. He said, I'm not asking you to get up and confess everything in front of everybody. He said, but bring them to me. If I'm dealing with you, invite me. Lord, I'm afraid to deal with this. I'm afraid to look. But Lord, I don't want to live there. I want to live with you. So God, I'm going to trust you, but I don't know how to do it. But I'm inviting you and I want to cooperate. And he's going to baby step you into it and through.
Amen.
Okay.
For Glenn's sake and my own, go back to verse 4. Tell me what you think of that one, Glenn.
Yeah, foolishness. Or jesting. Oh,
jesting.
Boy. Or not convenient, but rather giving of thanks.
Well, when I read this, I used to read this and I went, I'm in so much trouble because I am so sarcastic and I'm taking this.
That's
jesting, foolish talking, the joking, sarcasm. And when I am in so much trouble. But then God showed me, it says, which are not convenient, actually means which are out of place at the wrong time. They don't fit at the moment you're doing them. It's a discernment of when that kind of joking is appropriate. And when it's not appropriate, when it could actually hurt somebody.
In other words, being led by the Spirit because
right.
Levity,
exactly.
It's humor at another's expense.
Right.
Okay? And that's a lot of times that we do stuff is...
I did that all my life.
Putting somebody else down with our joking.
We just need to know the boundaries, limits, when it's right. And basically, a good rule of thumb is don't joke about what's true. You know, you don't joke about somebody's big nose when they have a big nose. That's not allowed, you know. You know, like, when I make jokes about how lazy Glenn is, we all know that he's the hardest worker in the room, you know. But you don't use something that's a true fault in somebody as the joke, because then they're really going to get hurt, you know. My good friend Pastor Fields used to make weight loss jokes when I needed to lose weight. But we were such close friends, I didn't take offense at it, you know. Mm-hmm. He, his wife, and I went to pick up pizza, and I said, you know, the guys, there were guys in the pizza place trying to pick us up. And he said, well, were they weightlifters? And we'd laugh at him because we knew he loved us, and it was okay. But then we had another teacher that really disliked me, and if she made any age or weight jokes, I did not take it well. So then we didn't have that foundation of...
They didn't have that relationship.
Yeah.
Right.
But still, you shouldn't joke about what's true. anybody else have something you want to say here, or are you just going to let Harvey and I do everything?
Two are pretty good, though.
They're doing all right.
5:18, it says, but be filled with the Spirit.
That's right. Amen.
I like that he draws a comparison to being drunk with wine.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because when somebody's drunk with wine, then they'll do things that they wouldn't do before. Okay? Right. Whether, yeah. When somebody is filled with the Spirit, they'll do things they wouldn't do before.
Good things, right?
Okay.
Yep.
He makes comparison.
So excited in the Spirit, you'll just step out of your intimidation.
Jaws just to go a flap.
Yeah. Well, being thankful is powerful. It's always multiplied. Submitting one to another in the fear of God is a respect of the other Christians, you know. Somebody else. Being approachable and teachable and actually, as you mature in God, you get to a point where you say, I welcome godly criticism because I want to know where I need to change. I want to know if you see something wrong in me. I want to know about it because maybe I'm blind to it. You know, we want the character of Christ developed more than we care if we're embarrassed by seeing what we did wrong. You know, so we should be open and submitting to one another.
Well, when we, speaking on that verse, it's valuing others, esteeming others better than yourself, being others-minded. So submitting, it's like even if you have something to say, want to say it, but somebody goes over to talk to you, allow that. Don't try to make yourself. It's all that kingdom of humility or kingdom of pride, and we all want to be in Jesus' kingdom, and we want to live there. And it's valuing others, valuing others.
Twenty-two. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It does not say you have to submit to everybody else's husband. Just your own. This is not popular with women to preach, that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church and Savior of the body. But it is true, and it is God's plan, and He is the head of your home. And He should lead and be loving and reasonable. But whether He is or not, you are supposed to submit and obey Him, unless in so doing it disobeys God.
However, 24.
However, it is her choice to submit.
No, the husband has to love his wife as
Christ.
That's
in verse 25.
Oh, did
yes.
I go too far? Okay. Anyways, so, you know, there's another side of it.
Right.
You know? And what woman wouldn't want to be loved that way, right?
Women are created as reciprocators. That means if they are loved, they will return love. Mm-hmm. So if the husband treats her loving, she desires to do things for him. But if he orders and bosses, it just creates rebellion to where she despises him secretly in her heart, you know? She might do what he says if she's trying to obey Christ. Harvey and I were the perfect picture of a marriage that should never work. When we were 20, and he was a dictator and I was a rebellious brat. Now how are you going to make a marriage out of that? His was, that means come fill my water, I want more. Well, he put his feet up. And mine basically was, I will dump that water on your head if you snap your fingers again, you know. Now how do you make a marriage out of that?
God can do anything.
Yeah.
Well, that was, so. God had his hands full.
He had his work cut out for him.
His heart breaking us into it, but because both of us loved him.
Yeah.
And were submitted to authority and in a church and hearing this taught about how to live the godly life. It's like God had to work on both our sides to bring us to him. You know how we always do that triangle?
Yeah, God's at the top of the marriage, and there's you, and there's her, and you don't agree at all, but you both submit to Christ, and in that, you come in perfect agreement,
mm-hmm.
because you let him be.
Well, that's the only way.
It's the only way it's going to work. It's the only way. But in doing that, as we're transformed into his image, we learned that we don't want to be a rebellious brat nor a dictator. You
right.
have to kick those spirits out of your life. You don't want that
right.
to be the way you live. And he's very loving, so I reciprocate.
I remember hearing something. I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but it's something that jumped at me, or every time I ever think of this. Years ago, I heard my pastor say, and it's never left me, that if a man says, my wife doesn't love me enough, so that's what, like, I've heard men that are looking at porn or getting in an affair with somebody, and they say, well, my wife doesn't love me. And then I say to them,
why?
No, it's your fault. Because the Bible doesn't tell the wife to love her husband. The Bible tells the husband to love his wife, because love is originated with the man, and the woman is supposed to be the reciprocator. And if she's not loving you, it's because you're not loving her.
Exactly.
Okay. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not throwing that out as a blanket that just applies to everybody, because it takes two to build a marriage, but one can destroy the marriage. It doesn't matter what the man is doing, and the woman is got her choice or her affections or her thoughts or her aim or goal elsewhere. That's I'm not blaming the man or saying, okay, you know, it's your fault. But I'm saying that what the Bible says is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? In other words, and gave himself for it. It's like, win her with your love. Love her. She married you in the beginning. That's why when we go to marry people, you see all these stars in their eyes, and they're not really listening so well. And we have to give them homework so that we make sure that they're getting what we're saying, because they look like little orphan Annies with stars in their eyes. You know, they're not getting it. They're just all, oh, he's just Mr. Wonderful. And I'm like, you're not going to be thinking that after y'all are living together in marriage, because he's not going to be all Mr. Wonderful all the time. And what about when y'all don't agree, and he doesn't throw his clothes in the basket, and, you know, and he won't rinse his dishes.
And he throws everything else everywhere.
And he acts like me and becomes a fungus and never just spreads everything everywhere. You know, so the husband, the Bible teaches that the husband is supposed to love their wife. And God designed the woman that as he does that, she is going to reciprocate. She's going to give back to him what he gave.
That's right.
I'm just saying.
I just throw in one point there. When you talk about submission, you really need to get the context starting in verse 21. Because the word submit does not appear in verse 22. It's derived from verse 21. If you go into the Greek on that.
Okay.
So verse 21, it's mutual submission out of reference for Christ.
Okay.
And then he applies it after that. But you really need to bring verse 21 into that context, I think.
Yep.
To make it accurate.
Yeah. Yep.
Amen. Good point.
Very good point.
Well, this is really important that it goes on, that the reason that by the love of Christ for his church is that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's the word of God that will cleanse us. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That is where he wants to take the end time church, right there. He wants to bring us into his holiness. He wants to cleanse and heal. And I caught one little verse today where Jesus was talking about his own life, but he said, today I must cast out devils. And today I must cast out devils and heal, and on the third day I will be perfected. That means completed. Well, that's kind of us. On the first time in our life, he cast the devils out of our life. And he continues to do that as he heals us. And then on the third day, he's perfected in the church. He brings her into this cleansiness where he can live through her. And I see that as the book of Revelation, the end time church, when the bride is ready to let Christ fully live through the church. So that's a really awesome verse there. He's going to iron us and get our, all those spots and wrinkles out, some tie sticks and some spray and iron.
Well, as he's drawn the parallel, Christ loves us perfectly. But that doesn't mean we always love him perfectly.
Right.
Just because, so I'm trying to balance something I was saying earlier. Just because the husband may love his wife the way God wants him to, that doesn't mean that the wife's going to do everything the way she should. But that's how God designed us, but he gave everybody a free will. But this is his plan, his purpose, and what normally happens. As
but even the churches, when he goes to the church, even the church of Ephesus, if they do not reciprocate that love and become pure in Christ, then that church gets removed. Because even though his love is perfect, the church doesn't always respond perfectly.
Right.
So even the perfect husband might have a rebellious wife. But you don't. My first pastor's wife gave me the best bit of information forever, and it's kept him happy for 40 years. She said... Feed the beast. That's what she said. Feed the beast. A hungry man is hateful.
That's not what you thought she was going to say.
No, I
said, a hungry man can't be reasoned with. He is hateful. Feed the beast.
She. Mm-hmm. Only part of it. So.
Sarcasm fitly put. Right.
Big F for fit.
And we trained.
I've been framed.
That's it.
Oh, my sarcasm could keep going here. The man, he should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That's why we live in Michigan and not Florida. Okay. We only have one left. Chapter 6. Did anybody have special things jump out about 6, or did you even read it?
I did not read it.
Didn't get that far?
No.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And Jackson didn't come tonight. We don't get to pick on him. I like that it always says in the Lord, though, nobody should ever obey somebody that tells them to do anything against God.
Right.
Honor your mother and father, first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. If you have not honored your mother and father, it would be a good thing to repent of that, ask God to forgive you and cleanse you for that, because you've shortened your life. Mm-hmm. You want to live longer? Repent of that. I see people that are 95 and they go, you
I'm
must have honored
nice
your parents.
No. Just
kidding. You what?
I'm way too nice to my mother.
Way
I'm
too
just
nice.
Kidding. I do. I love her death. I do.
Oh, that's awesome. You'll be a good husband then. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've seen Christians that take this wife and child obeying them and turn it into military camp where they're mean to the children, mean to the wife. And those kids grow up and don't serve God because they see their dad as God. And go,
I want if God's like that, I don't want God.
Yeah, I knew a pastor's kid that he felt the exact same way. I mean... That's the way you're supposed to be. I don't want nothing to do with it.
Right.
We knew a man that increased the number of spankings every time his kid did the same thing. He got up to 100 swats. And then if they didn't pick their toys up, he threw them in the fireplace and burnt them. And it was like, oh my gosh.
Okay. Just don't go over there. I love bad stories. There's a lot of bad examples.
Yeah.
Oh, for sure.
And somebody could point at our own life and where we've been the bad example. And there's mercy. One thing that I like is verse 5 and 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Something that I remember... When my mother-in-law was living with us before she graduated to heaven, and my wife was having to take care of her, and God gave us this little saying, as worship unto you, as worship unto God. And it was like, whatever you do, do as worship unto him. So if you're if you're, like when I was doing tubs, I would be out and say, God, I'm going to do this tub as worship unto you. It's going to be as if this is your tub. And I'm going to do everything I can to take care of you and do that. And the same thing, that's just an attitude I think that God would have us to do with everything that we do, is do it as worship unto him. I just see that, you know, like not worrying about people looking at us, you know, verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers. You know, doing the will of God, doing our best from the heart.
Mm-hmm. You know? And there's a promise in verse 8, whatever, any good thing that you do, you'll receive of the Lord. God will reward you.
Right, because God will be debtor to no man. And if you're doing it as an enemy, he's like, you're not going to outgive me. And he'll bless your socks off. I just love that.
And then verse 9 is the balance. He talks to the masters to be the same, to be loving and kind, and not to threaten the people that work for
exactly.
you or are under your authority, your wife, your children,
right.
whoever is in your life, because you'll receive from the Lord too.
That's right. Exactly.
13 is really good. 13.
Go ahead, read it.
Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And then it goes on and tells you what that armor is from there forward. And we've preached on this a lot, you know, so we won't belabor it, but you know, it's giving you the whole armor of God, that our weapons are not carnal. When we come into these end days, these are the weapons. We're going to have to be sure of our salvation, strong in our faith that God's for us, carrying peace and love and the Word of God in prayer. Because if we go in there thinking that we're going to use bombs and guns and swords and anger and hate, we're going to lose.
And the middle part of our body, verse 14, needs to be clothed or strengthened with truth. It's so important that everything in our life, Jesus is the truth. And we need to not get lopsided or focused, distracted on things. We need to have a balance that everything about our life is truth. Everything about it. And in the end of verse 14, he's going back to that breastplate of righteousness, your heart being righteous with
having
God.
Having the righteousness of Christ.
Right, having the righteousness of Christ. But what I'm saying is also having that as what is where your heart is. Okay? Because it's like when we were talking earlier about, you know, don't let evil be named among you, and don't compromise and don't go off into sin. He's talking about this. It's all so simple. Any of and all of this is God doing it in us. Because when all we need to remember is when we're guilty of something, we need to bring it to God and say, I'm guilty. And God, please forgive me. And Jesus already paid for it, and we come to him and get our forgiveness from him, thank him for that forgiveness so we can receive it. And then he says, now will you forgive yourselves so you won't beat yourselves up anymore? I was already beat up for you. And we need to learn to live in that forgiveness toward others and toward ourselves. Because none of us are righteous. I mean, we're righteous in Christ, but none of us are perfect in our living or in our thinking or in our speech. But that's our desire. That's our goal.
I hate to slow this down because we're going so slow in the book of Revelation. Like we're on chapter 2 in the first church, you know. And we've been all these weeks, a few months already. But as we go into the time of tribulation, we need to understand this armor. And we've preached it before, but we really need to own it. Because we have to know truth, and the only way to know it is get in the Word and eat it and have lots of truth inside of you.
Yep.
The breastplate of righteousness, I got to say these pieces individually real quick.
Go ahead.
If you go out in your righteousness, you are going to fail.
Right.
Because the devil's going to let you know you don't have any. He's going to remind you of every bad thought you ever have and your inability to do anything. And just about the time you think you're just full of the love of Christ, somebody will make you mad and you're full of judgment instead. And you'll be in self-condemnation. You have to remember, what is covering you is his righteousness. So when the devil attacks you, you're just no good. You're not fair. You know what? You swore yesterday. And you need to say, you're right, I am no good. But he is good, and he's my righteousness.
Right.
He is my righteousness, and I'm going out the righteousness of Christ, not of me.
Right.
And we need to have that firmly in place, that it is he who is righteous, not me.
Amen.
Your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. There is a good news of peace that you can walk in. No matter if you're in prison, no matter if you've lost everything, no matter if everybody you love hates you, there is a peace that can hold you in the presence of God, and they can't take that away from you. And you need to be ready to walk in that peace no matter what happens. And then above all, the shield of faith. The devil is going to stop you from anything God told you to do or say. He's going to try to tell you that you're not worthy, that you're wrong, that you missed it. He's going to do everything you can to take away whatever God has told you about yourself and about your call. And you have to keep holding up what God said. You need to write down what God tells you. I bet I ask him hundreds of times, will you tell me again what is my call? Because I don't feel like I got that call. I don't feel like I have that gift today. Are you sure you want me to do that? And finally he said, I wish you'd just write this down once and for all and stop asking me the same question. I said, but it can't be true, God. I mean, there's like a list. You call me to teach, call me to preach, call me to be a prophet. You know, how could they all? Which one? You're going, you asked for all of those, and I gave you all of those. It was your desire, and I gave them to you. And I know what you did in the past. I know who you are. But remember, I call those that aren't worthy, the weak and the base and the despised. And you fit. You're qualified. You met the list. You
right.
know? But I could doubt it every day of my life. And as I started to say earlier, if God calls you to speak prophetic things and he shows you things, maybe before he shows others and he wants you to tell those things, he also has given you the nature of doubting yourself. Not of doubting him, but of doubting yourself, questioning yourself, and saying, I don't want to lie. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to hurt anybody. And because of that, you end up not speaking. So when God tells you something, you need it confirmed, get it confirmed. And then you write it down, you don't let it go. That is your faith, and you keep that shield in front of you. And when that devil hits you with those darts, you have something to block him with. Don't listen to him. Just don't listen to him. And then this helmet of salvation. People doubt their salvation over and over and over. I think I'm saved. And tomorrow, I don't think I'm saved. Then I think I'm saved. Then I think I'm not saved. If you're basing it on you, you'll never stop doubting.
Right.
But if it's the belief in what he did, you'll never doubt.
Because what he did never changes.
Exactly. You're saved by believing what he did, not what you did. So if
thank you, Jesus.
If you're firm on that, you'll never lose it. So get that firm on your mind, on your thinking, that helmet on your thinking.
Because if the devil gets you thinking you're not saved, he immobilizes you right there. Mm-hmm. All of these things, we're talking about warfare, but it's not warfare by screaming and yelling and commanding and threatening. It's not. That's not it. It's knowing.
These things will take you into the battle.
Exactly, and they'll take you through the battle.
When we're done, if you don't own these things, then I think on our website you'll find a study of this in more detail. But at least go back into the Word and pray. God, I need to own this. I need to get this armor on. Help me own these things because I want to be ready. And the sword of the Spirit, His Word is like a two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. Your soul, what you think, what you feel, what you want, your will. When you have the Word of God, it separates that from the real you.
Between your will and God's will.
In the Spirit. Get in the Spirit when you pray. Yield to the Spirit because He makes intercession for you and He knows what you need. Just take a minute and say, please, Holy Spirit, bring up your mind, your heart, that you would pray through me and give Him a chance to capture your thoughts. Bring all my thoughts in captivity of Christ. And watching with perseverance and supplication for all saints. Don't just pray for yourself. You are supposed to be part of a body. You can't be a hand without an arm. You can't be a mouth if you don't even have eyes and ears. You have to be part of a body. And therefore, I mean, look at yourself right now. If your feet hurt and you can't walk, you start praying about your feet and take care of your feet. So you have to take care of the entire body. And Paul follows that right up by saying, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for the preacher in the body. Pray for the witnesses and evangelists. Pray for the people who minister in your body. Pray for them. Because they're part of you. Anyway, that's your armor. And I just couldn't let us just skip over that without really saying what this armor is and what it means. You have to have this armor to go into the days of tribulation and be ready.
Very good. Verse 18, praying always. Praying always. There's that intimacy with Jesus.
Yes.
Talking to him, asking him, but including God in everything. We quit trying to figure stuff out with our little pea brain, and we pray. We talk to God. We include him. We practice his presence. He's right here. We talk to him always about everything.
Yeah. Any more comments? Because I'm going to just tie this up in a minute. A little bit long tonight. Any more comments on anything about this? Okay, I know we went kind of slow, but again, as we study the book of Revelation, it won't do you any good to understand symbolisms and mysteries and plagues and horses and vials and all those things that we're going to look into, and we're going to look into them. But it won't do us any good unless our hearts are to be a church that's ready to interact in those days on earth. Not just because we curiously would like to see what it's going to be about, but because we want to be ready for it. Therefore, we have to take the study of the churches very seriously. We have to take the revelation of who Christ is and the things that are coming, but from the perspective of the church that desires to be ready, desires to let God live through us. So we do have to move through these churches. And I think this first one is the most important. That we, everything, whatever we understand and do, that we do it from the unity and the love of Christ in that relationship and intimacy with him.
Our first love. When you get saved, you fall madly in love with Jesus, right? Didn't you?
Yes.
Didn't he become like paramount in your life? Wasn't he like everything? Because if he wasn't, somebody didn't get saved, like the man I was dealing with him today.
If he wasn't, you didn't meet him yet.
Right. Because, it's like I told the man today, if you're still trusting in yourself, I said, you can't trust in Christ while you're trusting in yourself. I said, you're still trusting in you trying to be good. And you haven't come to the end of yourself and realized you can't be good. But he's understanding it as I'm talking. But my point is, he cannot see nor value Christ the way Jesus wants to be and has to be to become our Savior, to even enter in until he realizes his own inadequacy. And this whole thing of who is our first love? Our first love is Jesus. And like you said, when I talk basics, it always helps you to recalibrate and come back to, oh, what's important? And I know all this other stuff, but I have to live in the simplicity. I can know all these big things and all this extended stuff, but I can't live there. I have to live in simplicity of every day. Just my focus is his presence. And then as I'm hanging out with him and he draws my attention to somebody, oh, why do you draw my attention? It's like, just go over there. And then I go and he starts flowing. And it's That's what it is, letting Jesus live his life through us. But it's not going to happen if we're not focused on him. And we have to start there. Okay? And we have to remain there, keeping that as our focus. Realizing all these other things, but our focus is his presence.
Amen.